come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. All right, let's go ahead and pray for the message here this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your loving kindness toward us and for the safety given to us as we came in. And Lord, for those who were unable to make it, Lord, I pray that they be able to watch the live stream, Lord, and Lord, that they, everyone here, Lord, draw closer to you from the truths that we find in your word this evening. I pray, Lord, that I communicate those truths in a clear manner and that you fill me with your spirit. And Lord, just work on every heart here this evening. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now the church at Antioch here, we just read the founding of it and the growth of it. This church might be the most impressive church found in the Bible. I think you have, the start of the church there in Jerusalem into the 20s, 30s, thousands of people there. And then when they start spreading out, Antioch is the next major church that is founded. Ephesus will be founded later. Those three churches were the main churches you find for the start of the church there in the book of Acts. And Antioch is just a tremendous, tremendous church. We're not given the names of the people who founded it. We know different churches that were founded by different men. Paul, of course, would have founded the church in Ephesus, in Corinth, different places. But we don't know the men who started the church here in Antioch. But it grew; it was growing so much that the church of Jerusalem said, we need to send somebody up there. Check in on it, see how they're doing, and also just kind of make sure everything's in line with the word of the Lord. So they send Barnabas up. And, of course, he sees it. Everything is going great. The church is booming. It's growing greatly. And he says, the Bible says that he saw the grace of God, and he was glad, exhorted them all, and with purpose of heart, that they would cleave unto the Lord. Now, this is going to be the focus of our message here this evening, is that cleaving unto the Lord. Barnabas knew that in order for the church to continue to thrive and continue to grow, they would need to cleave to the Lord. And the effect of this is very evident here, that you can tell just from the following verses that they took this command, they took this exhortation to heart, that they did cleave unto the Lord. The church would continue to see many new converts, and their behavior became so consistent and so unified that the city started calling them Christians. They gave them what would be more of a political term, much like we would say a Republican or a Democrat. It's a Christian. They were just used to viewing a group of or a sect of people in that way. They called them after their founder. And so they called them Christians. Now, if you think about that, the fact that the entire church, when they're viewing the different members of the church at Antioch, they all recognized the fact that they were following Jesus. These members, I wouldn't say every member, but the majority of the members were so much following the teachings of Christ that they labeled them with that term, Christian. Now, we understand there's varying levels of spirituality in any church. But the fact that so many of them walked this closely to the commands of Christ, that everyone recognized that's a disciple of Christ, that's a follower of Christ, is incredible. And their cleaving to God is what led them to be known as the followers of Christ. Now, this command to cleave to the Lord is not unique to the church at Antioch by any stretch. Moses and Joshua both commanded the Israelites on several occasions to cleave to the Lord their God. Now, what I find pretty fascinating, though it's hardly surprising, but every time you find the command in the Word of God to cleave to the Lord, There is always an adherence and obedience to the Word of God that is either directly commanded or it is alluded to in the same passage. We see it, of course, here in the book of Acts. We see that Barnabas exhorts them to cleave unto the Lord, and then you see the teaching and the preaching that was taking place, the growth and the adherence to the Word of God that was happening there in Antioch. You would see it in the Old Testament as well with Moses, Joshua, I believe it was Jehoshaphat talking about cleaving unto the Lord. And there was always an adherence to God's Word involved with that. So we can infer that we can never cleave to God. We will never cleave and stay fast to the Lord if we are not living in obedience to His Word. Now, that is not the thrust of this message, but I want us to understand that is a prerequisite to cleaving to God. If you say, yeah, I want to be close with God, I want to love God, and there's plenty of people in the world that would say, yes, I want to cleave to God. He's a great person, great God. I want to cleave to Him. I want to love Him. I want to be close to Him. But they're unwilling to follow the commands in His Word. They want to serve Him and cleave to Him in their own way. And so they'll never get close to God. They'll never have that close relationship with God if they don't follow His Word, if they're not living in obedience with His Word. So it is a prerequisite to cleaving to God. Now, if we look at our life, how can we know that we are cleaving to God? A cleaving to God doesn't mean an absence of sin, or else no one could cleave to God. So just the fact that you find yourself failing doesn't mean you're not cleaving to God. How can you look at your life and know whether you are cleaving to God? One of the things we can look at is the priorities, our priorities. When we cleave to something, our priorities are arranged around that particular thing. The easiest example would be the cleaving of a man to his wife. Bible commands us. One of the earliest marital commands we find in the Word of God that they would cleave to each other. A couple would cleave to each other. And your priorities change when you move from single to married. I don't know how many people know that or not, but I'm just letting our singles know. I always like to really jab it that, you know, you guys are still single. But when you get married, your priorities will change. And just looking at my own life, I know that it completely changed. How I spend my money, how I spend my time, everything changed. My priorities got completely rearranged. And that, I think, is a good indication of whether we can tell we are cleaving to God or not, is our priorities. And to illustrate this, we're going to turn to the book of Ruth, and this is where we'll spend the rest of our time here, in the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Ruth, chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 11. Of course, this is when Naomi has lost her husband and her sons. She has decided, she's heard there's bread back in Israel. She's going to return to Bethlehem. And she's about to start making the journey. In verse 11 is where we'll pick it up. It says, and Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So I want to look at the fact that we see in verse 14, Ruth clave unto Naomi. So here we see an illustration, a picture, a portrait of what cleaving to looks like. in a life. And of course, I'm not comparing Naomi to God by any stretch of the imagination, but this is what a cleaving looks like. Ruth cleaving to her mother-in-law will give us an illustration of how we should cleave to God, or what it would look like in our life. The first thing that we find would be in the first few verses that we read, that Ruth prioritized the relationship that she had with Naomi. She prioritized that over any reward that she could get. We're not going to read through the verses again for time's sake here. But if you go through, Naomi's look, saying, I don't have any more sons to give you. And even if I could give you a son tonight, you still have to wait years and years before you could marry him. But Ruth prioritized her relationship with Naomi so much that she prioritized it over the possibility of having a family, really. Now, we understand from the rest of the chapter how the Lord will work. But look at it from the human perspective. She goes with Naomi. She's basically throwing out her chance to have another husband and to have a family. She's a foreigner. She's a Moabite. The Israelites were not supposed to marry Moabites. And really, you can think of how God orchestrated everything, referring to the sovereignty of God Daniel talked about this morning. The man who would end up marrying her, Boaz, of course, his mother was Rahab. And so you see how God had prepared him to be able to take a Moabite, a non-Israelite. Anyway, that's side trail there. But Ruth is prioritizing this relationship over any reward she would have. The pleasure and joy that a family and a familiar culture would bring was not enough to tempt her from her love for Naomi. And when we stay with God only for the material blessings, which, granted, there are many. God has blessed us greatly. But if we stay with God only because of that, only because of the reward, there will come a time when those aren't as prevalent as they once were. Where God will see, as it puts in several different passages, He will prove us to see whether we will follow Him or not. At those times is when the world will come calling greatly. They will promise happiness. They will promise blessing. And there's many a Christian who has decided that God isn't doing enough for them. And so they decide to find the reward in what the world has to offer and what the flesh can offer. So we must value the relationship over the reward. If you look at Orpah, of course, Ruth's sister-in-law here, she prioritized the reward over the relationship. Did she hate Naomi? Absolutely not. She started off saying, I'm going to go with you. She had a good relationship with Naomi. But when push came to shove, she's like, you know what? That's too much to ask. You're asking me to give up so much to go with you. When I stop and think about it now, I realize I think I'll probably just stay here where I can have a family, where I'm in a familiar culture, in a familiar setting. Orpah saw no future with Naomi because of what the future promised. She went with Naomi, hardship, and very little to look forward to, physically speaking. Now, the requirement to following Christ is taking up our cross and following Him. God doesn't promise great rewards here on this earth. He doesn't promise that it's going to be a bed of roses. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And if we prioritize the reward, what we can get out of it, we will not take up our cross. The cross offers no comfortable life. There's no material benefits to taking up a cross. It's hard. It's painful. And what awaits you at the end of the road? Death. But spiritually speaking, of course, the what awaits the Christian is a fellowship with Christ that only those who take up their cross will have. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul is talking about that. That to know the suffering of Christ, the power, the resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. And he, of course, declares it to be worth it time and time again throughout his writings. And those who recognize the value of the relationship with Christ will bear the cross. They will take up the cross. And again, with Ruth, she did value the relationship. The second thing we look at here with what she prioritized is she prioritized the spiritual over self. There, verse 15 through 17, let's read that. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there also, there will I be buried. Lord, do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part me and thee." In this passage, we really see why, the main reason why Ruth chose to remain with Naomi. Yes, she valued the relationship over any potential rewards or lack thereof, but she also recognized the spiritual benefit to it. She prioritized the spiritual over self or over the carnal. What would a return to Moab mean? It would mean a return to Chemosh and the other Moabite gods, and a life lived in spiritual darkness, surrounded by pagan rituals. She may have already been converted, or she is at least very, very close to it at this time. The Bible doesn't say. But we see she is definitely prioritizing the spiritual side of things in her return, or decision to return. To leave with Naomi or to stay in Moab. To have a chance at a normal life with family and friends, or be resigned to a life of subsistence gathering as a foreign widow. To worship Chemosh or worship Jehovah. Most of the decisions we make in life are binary. We have two options. If any of us were put into Ruth's shoes, how would we respond? Would we prioritize the spiritual? This is a very important question because we all are faced with different points in life where this question arises. We have the exact underlying principles that Ruth was faced with, though of course our circumstances are different. But it still comes down to that question, Jehovah or other gods? In its most fundamental form, will we choose to benefit our flesh or will we choose to benefit our spirit? This is what Ruth was faced with, as we all are faced with every day. Which one are we going to choose to benefit, to help? If we are seeking to cleave to God, we can't defer to the flesh when the time comes to make a choice. And say, well, I'm cleaving, I really want to cleave to God, but I'm just going to let the flesh take this decision. That's just going to have a snowball effect in our lives. And again, the results of our choice will be as clear as was Orpah's and Ruth's. If you look at Galatians chapter 5, you would see, starting in verse 19, you have the works of the flesh contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. Very, very distinct differences between those two lists. For those who choose the self or the flesh, as Orpah did, she returned to Moab and to the false gods. We clearly see the result of her choice. Never mentioned again in the Bible, we can very safely surmise she died worshiping false gods and is in hell right now. She chose self, she chose the flesh over the spiritual. And the result of our choices can be just as clear. If we choose anger instead of gentleness, resentment instead of love, biting words instead of meekness, covetousness instead of contentment, selfishness instead of charity. And you can go on contrasting till night falls. But it is very clear. Carnal decisions make for a carnal life. And a carnal life is easily seen as such. Now for the spiritual, those who choose the spiritual, Ruth chose to remain with Naomi And she is memorialized in the Bible because of this choice, that she chose the spiritual. And while we will never reach the fame of Ruth, when we do choose the spiritual over the carnal, God will know. We have only this life to choose between God and flesh. Only this life. When we get to heaven, there is no choice. And that is a thing to look forward to, because there is no failure. But also that means in heaven, we have no real opportunity to prove our love for God, because there's no choice. It is only in this life and on this earth that we can demonstrate to God our love for Him by choosing Him over ourselves, by sacrificing our desires to please Him. And when we get to heaven again, great day, and I look forward to it, but there's no choice. We'll be perfect. We have this life to prove our love for God to Him. And we do that by prioritizing the spiritual over self, over the carnal. And I would say, especially for young people, prioritize that. Prioritize the spiritual. Prioritize that relationship with Christ over what the world has to offer. You'd be so glad that you did. The third thing we see Ruth prioritized was submission over self-governance. Let's read verses 16 and 17. And Ruth said, we already read this, but I want to look at it with a different angle. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people should be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part be thee and me. She is completely giving over life-changing decisions to Naomi. She said, wherever you want to go, I'll go with you. Wherever you want to stay, I'll stay there too. Whoever you want to associate with, I'll associate with them as well. Where you die, I'm going to die too and be buried there. This wasn't something to say, I'll follow you until you die and then I'll kind of do my own way. This is a lifelong commitment that Ruth is making here with Naomi. And she's submitting herself to Naomi's decisions instead of governing herself. And one of the most difficult things to give up in our life is our decision making. There are a few things that cause people to be more resentful than taking away their ability to make decisions. We all chafe when the government does this, right? And the government says, well, you can't build your house that way. You can't put an add-on without going through all these different permits. Man, we hate that. We chafe under that. Or the driving laws. You know, you can only go this fast. Well, I'm a way better driver. I can go way faster speed than that. Well, the law says this. They're taking away your self-governance and saying, this is what you have to do. And, man, we don't like that. We don't like it when people take that away. You know, that's should be the deterrence about going to jail, is you can't make your own decisions. Some people have a problem with that in the military as well. You don't make your own decision. You're told where to go, when to be there, and how long to stay, and many other things. We, outside of a job and maybe a couple of different things, but we really only voluntarily give up our decision-making when we recognize that someone else knows better or when we can get something else from it. But again, I gave an example, I don't know if it was last week or so, but of working on a car. I will bow to different people's wisdom or decision-making. So that's probably what it is. You know, go to the mechanic and he says, this is what's happening. I'll say, well, that's probably it. I'll let him make the decisions there. I'm not going to try to overrule him and self-govern myself and my car. So when someone else we know knows better about that field, then we'll say, okay, yeah, you're probably right. We give up our self-governance. Why are we then so reluctant to submit to God's plan? He knows better in everything than we do. No one else knows better than God. And yet we are so reluctant to submit ourselves to God and to His will. Again, Ruth left the decision-making completely up to Naomi. She would cleave to Naomi wherever they went, wherever they lived, who they would be around, and again, even committing her place of death to Naomi's decision. And do we follow God's decisions for these things? Where we go? Who we are around? If we choose the spiritual over self, then submitting is going to be necessary. We cannot choose the spiritual and not submit ourselves to God. Jesus didn't call His disciples with a, come join me. What did He say? Follow me. When you're following somebody, that person makes the decisions of where you go and where you end up. He didn't say, come walk with me, come join me. The disciples had no input on where they were going or what they were supposed to be doing when they were following Christ. It was Jesus that made those decisions, and they merely had to follow Him. And this same invitation, of course, is given to us. Let's turn to Mark chapter 8. We'll read verses 34 and 35. We'll just read verse 34. Mark 8, verse 34. Said, and when He called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So if we're going to be the disciple of Christ, if we're going to learn of Him, we must follow Him, meaning submitting ourselves to His decisions. So often we think following Him means being in church, maybe reading the Bible even every day, being where you're supposed to be physically. That's not all that pertains to following Christ. It's giving up your decisions to Him. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Are we trying to hold on to self-governance in our life? Or are we just submitting to God and saying, wherever you want to go, I will go. Wherever you want me to be, I will be there. Wherever you want me to die, I will die there. It's completely up to you, that submission over self-governance. Are we prioritizing submission? Are we prioritizing the spiritual? Are we prioritizing, forgetting the last point here, first point, the relationship over the reward of what we can get out of it? Are we cleaving to God with purpose of heart? Are we cleaving to the Lord? Are we cleaving to Him as Ruth clave to Naomi? And again, remember, cleaving to God will be impossible without the adherence to His Word. If you look at the effect that cleaving to God has by looking at the church of Antioch. They clave to God, and because of that, they were called Christians. This was not a well-known term, as it is today, thousands of years later. You know, the word Christian now has a much different meaning than it had when it was first coined in Antioch. You guys are just following the teachings of Christ so much, just like you're following this man that's a political leader. And this was the majority of the church. It wasn't just a couple people. It wasn't just Paul and Barnabas. The entire church was made up of people following Christ, and everybody knew, yep, they're following the teachings of Christ. They're just a bunch of Christians. And that's because they were cleaving to the Lord. And then, of course, we saw in Ruth what cleaving looks like. So if we were going to make a portrait of your life, would it picture a cleaving to God, or would it picture more of a careless relationship with God? Now you'll follow Him as long as they're going the same direction as what you want to go. If a portrait was taken of your life, would it show a cleaving to God or not? And I think we can say that would actually determine whether you are a true Christian, a true follower of Christ and His teachings. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes.